be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for bringing each one of us here this Lord's Day morning. I pray that you would continue to pour out your grace upon us, that you would speak to each of us through your word and through me. For those here, those of us who have trusted in Christ, may our faith in him be strengthened. May our knowledge of him grow. May we take comfort in him and in the truth that he does indeed care for us and love us, as our passage will reveal. For those here who have not trusted in Christ yet, we pray that they would see him this morning in all his saving power and all his grace, that they would trust in him, that they would know him and know his salvation, that they would experience the care and the love that he has for them. And above all, during our time in your word, we pray that it would lead to your glory, to your honor, to your praise. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Again, we are in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. I often took my dad to the doctor when he first moved here, and with the nature of the disease that my dad had, it gave me the privilege of having the same conversation multiple times. And one of those conversations is every time we would go there, we'd be on the way to the doctor, and he'd ask, "Jimmy, where are we going?" Of course, I had already told him, but "Where are we going?" I said, "We're going to the memory doctor." And then my dad would chuckle and say, "Oh yeah, I forgot." And after this appointment, one of the appointments, and this happened on more than one occasion, he was reminded of the severity of his situation and how it wasn't going to improve, but it was only going to get worse. The doctor reminded him of that. I was there to enjoy that conversation again. And we got to the car, and my dad was very somber, as he was every single time. And he had told me once before that he trusted me to care for him and do what was right. But another part of that conversation, he asked me, "Does God care? Does God care about this? Does he care about me? Does he care about what I'm going through right now?" And he asked this kind of question several times throughout the duration of his disease. But this one time I said, "Yes, Dad, God cares. He knows what you're going through, and he is taking care of it. One way or another, whether it be in this life or the next, everything will turn out just the way God intended it to, and it will be good." And after those brief moments, he quickly changed his thought and said, "Can we go get cheesecake now?" as that was our practice. And I said, "Oh, yes. Yes, we can go get cheesecake." But the question that my dad asked is a question that this passage addresses. Does God care? Does the Lord Jesus, who is God the Son in the flesh, care? Does He care about us? Does He think of us? Does He sympathize with us? Does He care about what we are going through, whether it be something that is big or small? Does He care? I believe the answer I gave my father on those many occasions was correct, but I want us to consider three aspects of this passage that we just read in answering this question. So to begin with, look at the fruitfulness of Jesus's ministry. Look at the fruitfulness of Jesus's ministry. Look at verse 23. And it says, "And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Now, the region of Galilee was not that large in the scope of today. It was roughly 70 miles by 40 miles. But within that region, there were over 200 cities or villages or towns that people lived in. And the passage tells us that Jesus went throughout all of them. And He did the same thing in each place that He went to. He would teach in the synagogue, and we have examples of that, where He would open up the scroll, He would read from the scripture, and He would explain what that scripture was saying to the people who were gathered in the synagogue. And many times, in the examples that we have, He would show how the Old Testament prophecies were ultimately fulfilled in Him. And in addition to teaching in synagogues, we're also told that He preached. And the implication here is that He preached outside in the open air. And we have examples of that throughout the scriptures too. He would preach on hills. He would preach from boats. And He would tell people of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, God's reign coming to earth in the coming of the promised Messiah and the salvation that He would bring. Jesus was proclaiming the message of the kingdom. He was saying, "Look, the kingdom of God that was promised, it's arrived. It's arrived with me." He was pointing the people to Himself. And on top of that, Jesus also healed people. Healed them. It says He healed them of every disease and every affliction. That is, afflictions of every kind, diseases of every kind. When people were brought to Jesus, He healed them. And again, as we go throughout the New Testament, and the Gospels in particular, we see examples of this time and time again. And the text list in the next verse some of the kinds of diseases that He healed, but we have examples of Him healing a paralytic who was dropped down the roof by his friends. We have examples of Him touching the blind's eyes and then being able to see. We have examples of lepers who hadn't probably experienced human touch for a very long time, where Jesus would touch the leper, and rather than being unclean himself, the leper would be clean. That's not even to mention those who were lame of various sorts, those who were epileptic and struggling with that. You name it. Whatever pain or affliction someone was going through, whether it be physical or spiritual, because He also cast out demons, whatever affliction they came to Christ with, He healed them. He is indeed, as He is often said to be, the great physician. And unlike our earthly doctors, Jesus didn't only heal the body, but He healed people to their very core of their being. He healed souls. And as we just look at this brief verse, you just capture how fruitful, how productive His ministry was. He went throughout all of Galilee, all the sick, and everyone who was afflicted, every one of them who came to Him, He healed them. Our Savior's ministry was fruitful. Next, look at the followers of Jesus' ministry. Look at the fame of Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 24. So His fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. This makes good sense. If a guy is having all kinds of people brought to him and they are being healed, and he's proclaiming the salvation and the grace of God, it would make sense that news would begin to spread. And it did. It went throughout all the known region. People were traveling from both near and far, all to come to this man, Jesus. He was famous. And likely, with the mention of the regions here, this included people who were both Jewish and Gentiles. Even in the New Testament, we see, even in the Gospels, we see examples of God's desire to have a people that was made up of both Jew and Gentile. A couple of examples come to mind. The Syrophoenician woman who came to Christ begging for his help. And of course, he helped her. Or the Roman centurion who needed his servant to be healed, came to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus, of course, helped him. He responded to his faith with help. But fame does not necessarily mean that all these people were really trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. He was famous, but this fame didn't seem to go beyond just a desire to get something out of Jesus. Many who came to Jesus did not come with motives to know and follow him as their Lord and Savior. They came to Jesus because what they believed Jesus could do for them. And it's not wrong to come to Jesus for help. We're invited to. This passage seems to imply that he wasn't turning anyone away. He was welcoming all these people, whether they had good or sound motives, or even if they had bad motives, he was welcoming them to him. And he was helping them. He was caring for them. He was curing. But true faith, as we discover elsewhere in Scripture, goes beyond just coming to Jesus in order to get stuff. We come to Jesus because we know that he is the one who God promised. He is the true Savior. He is the one who can bring us back into communion with God. And he is worthy of our faith. He is worthy of our devotion. He is worthy of leaving all things and abandoning all things and getting up and following him, as the disciples displayed in the passage last week. And finally, let us look at the followers of Jesus' ministry. Let us look at the followers of Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 25. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Now, Jesus' ministry, as we look in the Gospels, it goes through various stages. When he first breaks onto the scene, we have this stage that we might call the famous stage, because just droves of people are going to him. Everyone is looking for him. His name is being spread around. The people who are poor and afflicted, they are all just flocking to him, but it doesn't stay that way forever. Not because Jesus stops healing people. He continues to do that throughout the duration of his ministry. But people begin to have pause when it comes to Jesus because of the things that he says. Jesus was not ashamed to tell the truth, even when people didn't want to hear it. Jesus came and proclaimed that he is the visible representation of God's kingdom breaking into the world. That he is the very Son of God, and he has the divine right to forgive sins. That everyone should be willing to leave everything for the sake of him and sacrifice everything for Jesus. He says things like, if you would come after me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He says things like, if anyone would be my disciple, He must first hate his father and mother and come after me. Now, Jesus is speaking in a way of comparison there. He's not saying disobey the fifth commandment. What he's saying is that he must be most important to the one who would come after him. He must be more important than even those who are related to us by blood. If we are forced to choose between Jesus and anything else, Jesus says time and time again that we must choose him. And he preached the same message and these same ideas throughout the duration of his ministry. But in the beginning, because he was doing these miracles, people were not always listening to the things that he was saying. But as time went on, they couldn't ignore it. And as his ministry progresses, the crowds become smaller and smaller. And toward the end of the gospel, the same crowds that were at one point following him, coming to him, were made up of the same people who wished that he would be crucified, who were willing to trade Jesus for a robber and a murderer named Barabbas. But in this group of followers, you have a mixture of people. You have some people there who truly believe Jesus is the one who he said he was. At least 11 of his disciples could be counted amongst those who genuinely followed him, who believed in him, who trusted in him. Even though they were confused a majority of the way through the Gospels, they didn't understand things, they made mistakes, they were boisterous, but they trusted in Jesus. We think of Peter often. We often like to think of Peter because I think a lot of us can see ourselves in Peter. He spoke before he thought all the time. And though Peter did sink when he got out of the boat, he did get out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus. And he looked to him and he believed in him. And when he looked at the waves, he got distracted for a moment and he began to sink. And Jesus didn't let him drown, did he? He reached out his hand and he brought him back to the boat. But the point of this portion of our story is Jesus did have fame. He did have followers. He was immensely fruitful and everything that he did. But at its basis, this brief passage teaches us something fundamental about Jesus. He cares. He was not obligated to heal anybody. There's nothing that required him to do it. To treat the minute needs of people, some great, some small, to spend hours upon hours, to lose sleep and rest, to travel to and fro. There's nothing that absolutely obligated him to do that. But he chose to do it anyways. There are times in the Gospels where people are brought to Jesus and the disciples are like trying to send people away. And Jesus tells them, don't stop them. An example is the little children, for example, where the disciples are like trying to keep the parents from bringing all these kids because kids are noisy and rambunctious and distracting and things of that nature. And the Lord is the Lord God in the flesh. He doesn't have time for all that, or so the disciples thought. But Jesus, of course, said, let the children come to me. Jesus cares. And let's go beyond that. This passage doesn't only teach us that Jesus cares about our needs. It also teaches us that he is the one who cures them. He is the one who provides the cure and the remedy. He is the place of salvation. He is the place of deliverance. So the big idea this morning is simply this. Jesus cares about you. That's what I want you to hear. As Jesus cared about the crowds in this passage, Jesus cares about you. All the things that stress you out, every affliction that you face, whether it be a bodily disease, a mental affliction, whatever it might be, Jesus cares. He has sympathy for you, as the author of Hebrews teaches. He cares. There's no problem too big or too small to bring to Jesus. Jesus never scoffs at his people when they come to him with needs. He never says, "I have bigger things to worry about." Jesus cares about you. And he is the one who can provide you with help. And our passage teaches that Jesus cares about and cures about, number one, your spiritual needs. In our passage, Jesus didn't only tend to people's physical needs. He also taught from the Scriptures. He taught what the Bible actually said and what the Bible bore witness to regarding him and his salvation and God's grace and how to experience true fellowship with God. And he preached about the kingdom, warning sinners to repent from their sins and trust in him. He warns them and he provides them with the cure. He says, as Paul did, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God is gracious. Turn unto him. Trust in his Son, and he will save you." Or when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, which we will begin next week, Jesus invites all people to forsake their anxieties, to lay them at his feet. He invites them to a life of less and less anxiety by considering how God cares for his people. He says, "Look at the sparrow. Look at the lily. Look at the grass." God provides for all these things, and then Jesus asks a question: "Are you of not more value than they?" And the answer, of course, is you are of more value than those things. Jesus understands it's not easy to just stop being anxious cold turkey, right? How many of you, when you are anxious or experiencing any emotion, how many of you want to hear the words just "calm down"? Husbands, have you ever told your wife to calm down? Did it work? No. It doesn't work that way. And that's not what God does in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what Jesus does. He reminds them that they don't need to be anxious. They may feel anxious, but he's giving them the truth. You don't need to be anxious. You might feel anxious right now, but I'm inviting you to a way of life where each and every day you can become less and less anxious as you reckon with this truth that God provides for his people. That he cares. He cares about your spiritual needs. Whether it be mental health issues like depression, anxiety, or you name it. Anything under the sun, he cares. And he provides himself as a remedy, as a help. You don't have to go through those struggles alone. You can bring them to the feet of Jesus. And he promises to help you, to give you the truths of his word, to give you his own comforting presence through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, to give you a whole team, a whole family of people to come around you and to support you and to encourage you and to help you in your times of need. Jesus provides all those things and then some. And then we have the promise that one day in glory, there'll be no more spiritual problems that we deal with. We won't be anxious in heaven, will we? We won't be depressed. We won't be worried. And on top of those personal things that we go through, he also just provides us with salvation. That's pretty great. We need to be justified in God's sight. We need to be declared righteous. We need the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is the only one who has provided the way for those things to be so. We are by nature enemies of God, and we need to become a part of God's household. And Jesus is the one who provides that remedy. It is through Christ that we can become sons and daughters of God. We need deliverance from death. We prayed for several families today where lost ones have been loved, some abruptly, unjustly taken, Who can provide comfort in the face of death? The Lord Jesus can. And He does. When we grieve the loss of those who we love, Jesus is there with us, sympathizing with us in our grief. When His friend Lazarus died, He was going to raise him from the dead, but before He raised him from the dead, He saw the grief of Lazarus's sisters, and He saw that, He contemplated that Lazarus was dead, and it says that Jesus wept. He wept. Even when He knew what He was going to do, because death is such a horrible thing, even when there's a remedy for it, it's still sad. But Jesus cures. He cares for and cures your spiritual needs. And the second point, Jesus cares and cures your somatic needs. That's a fancy way to say your body. He cares about your health. God made us not just as souls that are floating around in the ether. He made us with bodies. Adam was formed from the dirt as both body and soul. A union that God brought together that was never meant to be separated. And the only reason it is because sin entered the world. God cares about what we do with our bodies, and He also cares about the pain and the experiences that we have while being embodied creatures. Our bodies, they age. They get sick. We experience pains. We have people with diseases. We get gravely injured from time to time. And you may think those things are small, but they're not. God cares. Oftentimes, kids set a very good example of the kind of attitude we should have when it comes to our what we deem small problems. I've heard my daughters pray about their boo-boos being healed. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, there's something very right about it. With that childlike faith, they understand who it is that ultimately cares for them. And Jesus does instruct us to have faith like that of a child, does He not? And I think that's what He's talking about. That ability to cast everything at the feet of Jesus, even the things that we deem small. That's something we can learn from our children. Are you going through anything right now? Anything that's bringing you pain, discomfort, anything at all? Is your body hurting in one way or another? Are you struggling with mental health? Are you struggling with spiritual doubts? Are you encumbered by a sin struggle that you can't just shake loose of? That you feel like has you entangled? This passage tells you that Jesus cares. And not only that He cares, He is the cure. He is the one who can help you, and He's willing to. Believer, take comfort in that truth. Wake up every day and remind yourself that Jesus loves you. It's perfectly okay to do that. Sometimes we need to talk to ourselves about things like that. It's easy in the details of life to begin forgetting those things. My dad was completely right to ask that question over and over again. Does God really care? Does He care? And I had the obligation to tell him over and over again, yes. When you see one of your brothers and sisters going through suffering, remind them that Jesus cares for them. You don't have to give them some elaborate explanation. Oftentimes when people go through hard times, we have no explanation. We don't know all the details. Only God knows. But we know that God cares. And He cares deeply. We know that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest who loves His people. Sometimes the best thing you can tell a fellow believer when they're suffering is, my friend, God still loves you. And I love you. And God will be with you, and I will be with you as long as you need. An unbeliever, Jesus cares about you too. And we know this because He offers Himself to people who don't believe. He offers Himself to those people who are lost and sinners. We see in this passage that Jesus isn't just helping the people who are devoted to Him. He's helping everybody who comes to Him. Some of them most definitely did not have great motives and were probably not good people by worldly standards. But He still helped them. Some of them were possessed by demons. It takes a long road or a long bad road to get to that point in one's life. That is through progressive and repeated sinful, wicked action that something like that takes place. Demons are not omnipotent. They just can't just come out of nowhere and take over someone's life. They do it in a subtle and progressive fashion. And yet we read in this passage, people who have been enmeshed in sin and therefore possessed by demons, they come to Jesus and He heals them. And that teaches me that Jesus even saves the worst of sinners, as Paul himself says. So unbeliever, Jesus invites you to come to Him. He invites you to come to Him for the salvation of your soul. He invites you to come to Him so that you may have a great and a faithful and a sympathetic high priest who stands before you or between you and God and who cares for you each and every day and who will one day bring you into glory. My point this morning is very simple. Jesus cares. Do you guys believe that truth? Take it with you when you leave. Meditate upon it day and night. Remember it. Live in light of the truth and the fact that Jesus deeply cares about you. And then by extension, live as if, because it's true, Jesus cares about your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ too. And you should likewise care about them and remind them of the care that Jesus also has for them. My dad asked me if Jesus cares. He asked me if God cares. And he also asked me if he could have cheesecake. The answer to all those questions was yes. Yes, Jesus cares. And my dad knows that better than any of us in this room right now, as he is in the presence with his Lord and Savior who cares for him. And he doesn't forget about his memory doctor appointments anymore because he has been cured of all earthly defilements. And the same will be true for all of us who have hoped in Christ. We have looked at a number of things this morning from our passage: the fruitfulness of Jesus' ministry, the fame of Jesus' ministry, and the followers of Jesus' ministry. And I have reminded you today that Jesus cares about and cures your spiritual needs and your somatic needs. My prayer for all of us is that we would believe the truths that we discovered this morning, and that God would help us all to remember Jesus cares. Let's pray.